Well, I do count it a privilege, as Jason said. How many of you have ever borrowed an idea from someone else? You know, there's a verse that, similar to this, said there's nothing new under the sun. Well, I borrowed an idea when I was a youth pastor in Brantford, Ontario, Canada, from the pastor there, Pastor David Irwin. And it was his habit or tradition, so to speak, to start every new year by preaching message on the Word of God. And when I became a senior pastor, I decided I was going to borrow his idea and do the same. And today will mark the 46th year that I have done that. And so I thank the Lord for the privilege of being here. A number of years ago, I saw a short video of a missions group who had taken a team into the country of Russia. And they were, I don't know how they got the Bibles in there, but they went with the whole purpose of handing out copies of God's Word in Russian to people there in the country. And one of, they had a small clip of that activity, and they posted it, and I was able to see that activity. And I'll never forget how they were in a small village. And there was a lady who lived in very meager situation and very poor lady. And she was on the other side of a small dilapidated picket fence. And one of the team members, a woman, approached her and handed out one of these Russian Bibles to the lady. And the peasant lady came and looked at the Bible, and she started to thumb it, and then she went like this. Sorry about that. She went like this, and she just held the Bible to her breast, and she was just thrilled to have a copy of the Word of God. When I was a boy, I would have vacation Bible school at our church, and we had a rather small country church, rural country church, and vacation Bible school was always a big thing. And we used to take all the kids in the neighborhood we could get and go to vacation Bible school. And the man who ran our vacation Bible school worked for an organization called Rural Bible Mission. And his name was Charles Michaels, but he went by the name of Uncle Chuck. Everybody called him Uncle Chuck. And Uncle Chuck would come and put on vacation Bible school for us. And he had a contest where you could earn points for the team, and it was just to bring some enthusiasm to the vacation Bible school. And I remember he said on one particular day, I'll give you a point for your team for every Bible you can bring from home. You didn't just have to bring a Bible, you could bring as many Bibles as you could. I grew up in a home with two brothers and myself and my mom and dad, five of us. I took a box of over 30 Bibles from our home to vacation Bible school. And I thought, this dear Russian woman thought she had a treasure because she had a Bible. And in our homes, they're filled with Bibles, aren't they? We have Bibles in excess in our homes. I have probably 8 or 10 Bibles that I have had over the years that I have preached from. And I tell my people back home when I was preaching, make sure you mark up your Bibles, because it was my habit of preaching their funeral service from their Bible with things they had marked in their Bible. And I said, so make sure you mark in your Bibles, because I'm going to be preaching your funeral from the Bible, from your Bible. And I'm looking for things that are marked up in your Bible. Now, everybody who has a Bible with you, or your phone with a Bible on it or something this morning, let me see it this morning. Raise your Bible up. Let me see it. Praise God. You got your Bibles with you. And I'm so glad that we are privileged to have and have copies of God's Word for ourselves. Again, in ministry, I have taught what we call many times the Baptist distinctives. And I know it's not 100%, but we used to use an acrostic to teach those distinctives, B-A-P-T-I-S-T. And The first one of the B was always, the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. And we believe that today, don't we? We believe that this book is what we believe and what we practice. It's what we know to be God's Word. Now, you can look on. I'm still doing introduction here, but if you were thinking about becoming a member of a church other than Christ Reformed Baptist Church, and you got a copy of their doctrinal statement and their constitution, and you read a statement when it came to their doctrinal statement, the Bible contains the Word of God, would that throw up any red flags to you? It should. Because this book does not just contain the Word of God. That implies that there are some parts that aren't the Word of God and some parts are the Word of God. This is not just a book that contains the Word of God. This is the Word of God. If you further saw a statement that said this, the Bible becomes the Word of God, and that's where some believe, well, when it speaks to you, then it becomes the Word of God. Know whether this book ever penetrates your heart or not, this is still the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. And now I could preach easily, have preached this morning on the doctrine of inspiration, the inspiration of God's Word. I hope your pastor has already taught you in that area. I'm sure he has. But we do believe, according to 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We believe that this book is verbally and plenarily inspired by God. It is an inerrant, infallible, eternal, authoritative, powerful, living, and perfect. And I could add some other words to that too. I did not exhaust everything we could say about the perfection of God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Peter for just a moment. I'm going to come to James here in a moment, but I'll read that at a different time. 2 Peter 1. We have also, verse 19, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God was so superintending through God the Spirit in the hearts and minds of those that he filled to write Scripture, that they were so in control and so superintended by the Holy Spirit that the very words that they wrote were the exact words God wanted us to have. And plenary, I have gone to several what we call conferences or conventions, especially when I was, our Christian school teachers' conferences or conventions, and we would go to those, and they would have some workshop sessions, and then they would have a plenary session. Now, what's a plenary session? Well, a plenary session means it's when you all come together. Plenary means complete or all, and so we believe in the verbal plenary all inspiration of God. Not just parts, but all of the Word of God. I have a question for you this morning. There are two believers. They hear the same message. They hear the same Word of God. They have the same Holy Spirit. They have the same needs. But after they've heard that message, there are different outcomes. One goes out to experience victory and power and enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. And the other goes out to experience defeat and failure and shame and lack of power. And my question then is this: why? What is the difference? Well, there are some variables. The attitude of the hearer is one variable. The Bible talks about being dull of hearing. I had a Christian school in my church for the whole 13 years that I pastored, but several areas where I've ministered, we have had Christian schools. Do you know what? In my personal experience, one of the most difficult places to preach in all of the world almost is in a Christian school chapel. Why? Because the students often have this attitude: I've heard it 100 times before. And you know what? If you're not careful, you can become bored with the Word of God. You can become dull of hearing. You can have your conscience seared just out of lack of the proper attitude when it comes to the Word of God. When you go to church, and I hope it's this way every Sunday or Wednesday when you come here and gather, do you anticipate what God is going to say to you that day? Are you going with, what am I going to have? I had a man in Florida, and in the church where I was pastoring, we had 9 retired pastors. And when I first went there, I saw a man, and he was in the congregation. He looked like one of the most gracious men, and at first I picked him out as being a retired pastor. This is when I first got there. Well, I discovered later that he wasn't a retired pastor. He was a retired insurance salesman. But anyway, but you know what? He would say this to me every Sunday. I had a congregation at times of near 400 people, and I have preached 2 services, and it was my habit to go around for 10 or 15 minutes before the service greeting people, and I did a lot of pastoral ministry at that time, just talking with people and getting prayer requests and so forth. But this man would always say to me when I met him, he would say, "Are you going to feed me today?" He said, "I came to church hungry. Are you going to feed me today?" And you know what? I hope that you all came hungry today because you wanted to be fed. And you need to come that way every Sunday to church, because the Word of God, it's important what your attitude as a hearer is when you come to the Word of God. But also faith needs to be there. We're not going to turn to the passage, but in Hebrews chapter 3, there's the passage about the fact that what they heard was not mixed with belief. And not only does the attitude of the hearer is it important, but the faith of the hearer is important. And then James is going to tell us, and you may turn there now to James chapter 1, the obedience of the hearer is important. And so those 3 things can be variables. Why is it so important? And that's what my message this morning, rather than being on the inspiration of the Word of God, it's going to be on how important it is to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And James was very interested and knew it was important how you hear the word of God. Our text today is in James chapter 1, verse 22 and following. It says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto the man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James was not a mystic. James was very, very practical. And James always encouraged to put to practice what you hear. What you hear, don't just hear it, but do it. And you know the old saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Well, the proof of faith is in the obedience. And an outline of this passage could be as follows. In James 1, verses 18 to 21, James is talking about receiving the word. In verses 22 to 25, remember the word. And in verses 26 to 27, relate the word. So, receive the word, remember the word, and relate the word. I'm sure that many of you are aware that biblical critics often try to build a controversy between the teachings of Paul and the teaching of James when it comes to the relationship of faith and works. And we recognize that there's really no problem there between James and Paul at all. James, just like Paul, taught that we are saved by faith. And look at verse 18 of chapter 1. We didn't read it, but it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And so he's talking about relating to the word of God, understanding the word of God, hearing the word of God, and then we are begotten. We become something. We are saved. And then verse 21 that we didn't read, he says, that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And so Paul and James both talked about the necessity of faith and of works. Paul, in one of his verses that we often quote and read, when he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And so Paul and James are in complete agreement here. But the problem is that verse 20 again, we did not read, but it tells us there, that we, in verse 19, we should be swift to hear. And so he's talking about how we should hear the word of God. In this passage, we find two kinds of hearers, don't we? We looked at them earlier today. They both are associated with the words look. And if you notice, in verse 23... you have a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Well, looking at your notes, what kind of hearer have I listed this as? A mirror hearer. Say that 20 times over in a hurry. You know, a mirror hearer. And so this is a man beholding his natural face in a glass. This is a mirror hearer. And then if you look down in verse 25, you have a man who's looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. The word look there is a word that means to intensely gaze, like you'd be looking through a microscope. How many of you have ever looked through a microscope? My wife, of course, for many years taught sciences and maths in our Christian school, and the kids always love to look through the microscopes and see the little things there, and they make things bigger that help you to see them. And what we are to do is we are to gaze intently at the law of liberty. And that's why I call this the microscope hearers. We have the mirror hearers and the microscope hearers. And we have an important statement here. It says in verse 22, but be ye, and I want to stop there. Before you can become a doer, you have to become a be ye. You have to become something. You know, that's what's a problem with most religions in the world today. They want to do first to become something. But we all know that you're to become something first and then do. What are you to become? You're to become a child of God. You're to become that one who has come from one state into a new state of being. And so he first talks about becoming, and then he talks about doing. This morning, you can never do anything to please God whereby you would merit salvation. That doesn't mean that an unsaved person can't do something that pleases God, but you can't do anything that would merit any kind of salvation. You've got it backwards. You have to become a child of God first, and then you do the good works later. But we have these mirror hearers, and you have some notes there and you can fill them out. I've got five characteristics of a mirror hearer and five characteristics of a microscope hearer. Verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Here's one of the characteristics of a mirror hearer. He only hears. He only hears. He's a hearer only. He's the type of person who hears a message about forgiving one another and refuses to forgive. He's the one who hears a message on how important it is to read the Word of God, but he never opens the Bible to read the Word of God. He's the one that hears the message about how important prayer is, but never comes to prayer meeting. And so it's important that you not be a hearer only, but also a doer. He's the one who hears a message perhaps on giving and keeps his wallet closed. He hears about how God expects us to be honest in all of our dealings and then cheats us on his income tax. He's the one that knows he ought to be sharing about God but refuses, because he's not comfortable with it, to go out and speak to another about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a hearer only. I could never see why one would do this, especially when I was paying for my education. But when I was in seminary, and I guess it didn't happen too much in college, but in seminary, we once in a while had a student in the class who would just be auditing the class. And I thought, well, I just audit if you're going to do it. Get credit for it, you know. They were going just because they wanted to learn, and I guess that's fine. But a hearer only, because what the auditors didn't have to take the tests. They didn't have to do anything at the end of the class to be accountable. And so it didn't matter if they heard it all right or didn't hear it all right. And, you know, I hope that none of us here this morning are here as auditors, as hearers only, that we're all here because we want to hear and then do. And so the first is that they are hearers only. Somewhere I came across this little saying, it's easier to preach than to practice. It's easier to say than to do. Most sermons are heard by the many, but taken to heart by the few. And I hope that's not true for any of us here this morning. Well, the second characteristic is also found in verse 22. Not only are mere hearers only hearers, but in verse 22 it says they are deceiving themselves, deceiving your own selves. Why, according to that little poem I just read, why is often the Word of God taken to heart by so few? Because they're deceived. Deceiving really means to reason aside. And so it goes something like this. I hear a message on tithing, and then I reason aside all the reasons why I shouldn't tithe. Oh, I've got this bill, and I've got this bill, and I've got this bill, and I can't afford this. And you reason aside. And the one who hears and does not do it is not reasoning rightly. He's reasoning it aside. Henry Ward Beecher, a famous preacher, said this: a man has no more religion than he acts out in his life. I read the story once of a tourist who was in a foreign city, and a strange city, and he had been there for a while, and he needed to have some laundry done. And so he went around the city, and he searched and searched, and finally, in a window of a shop, he saw a sign that said, "Laundry done here." And so he went back to the hotel and got his things and came back and went into the store, and only to find that this was a sign painter's store. And the man had just painted a sign and set it in the front window to dry that said, "Laundry done here." You know, I hope that we are not those who are advertising one thing but living a different way. Let's not just be those who deceive ourselves into reasons why we should not be doing what God tells us to do. But look at the third characteristic, and it's found there in verse 23. It says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Well, here's the third characteristic. He's beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, I want you to understand that what is the glass in this situation? Well, I believe the glass is the Word of God. And so he's looking at the Word of God and seeing how that applies to himself. And he's getting a reflection of how that Word of God should apply to himself. But in reality, what is he looking at? He is beholding what? In the mirror, what's he looking at? Himself. He's looking at his own reflection. I have read several commentaries, and this natural face, some interpret this as the face that you had before the fall, mankind before the fall, the natural face. In other words, he can see what he could have been without sin, but then he sees sin and how it's affected him and how he could have been apart from the marring of sin. And isn't it wonderful when we look in the Word of God, we see Jesus Christ, and he's the one that we can pattern after as one who was without sin. And we should then get a full picture of what we could be and can be through Christ without sin. But the mirror of God's Word here reveals to him his own needs, reveals his needs to him. And that's good that he's looked in the mirror and he's looked at his natural face in the glass. But what's the problem? Well, the next characteristic, what is it? It says, for he beholdeth himself, there's part of the problem, and goeth his way. So that's the next, the fourth characteristic here is he goeth his way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. Bible tells us all we like sheep have gone his own way. We've gone astray. We've gone our own way. Isaiah 55 says, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends of there are the ways of death. And so he went, what does it say here? It says he went his way. Oh, the danger of always going our own way. But then the real danger here is what? Well, at the end of verse 24, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He's a forgetful hearer. He forgot. He only hears. He deceived himself. He was looking at his own face in the reflection of from the Word of God. He went his own way and he forgot what manner of man he was. I know that many here like to wear beards. When I first moved here, I thought I would fit in with all of you, you know, and I started to wear a beard, but I decided that I didn't look good in a beard. I remember being on vacation one time way up in the wilderness of northern Michigan. We were camping in tents and stuff, and it's always been our habit, no matter where we were, where we would find a church to go to on vacation. In fact, at my church back in New York and previously, when people go on vacation, I had a bulletin board on the back of the church, especially in the summertime, and I would put a mark on the map of where everybody went on vacation, just as a curiosity thing for everybody. They could put a thing on there. But you know what else I told them? You bring me back a bulletin from the church that you went to. That was for two reasons. I made sure they went to church. And secondly, you can get a lot of good ideas from some other church bulletins, and so they'd bring me back a bulletin, and I could get some ideas, too, from that bulletin. But I wanted a little accountability for them to make sure that they were going to church while they were away from me. And so they got used to bringing me bulletins whenever they missed a service at our church. They'd bring. But I remember being one time way up in northern Michigan, and I hadn't shaved for that whole week. And I had a Bible that had my name on the front of the Bible, and I just looked like I'd crawled out from under a stone somewhere. You know, I'd been camping for a week, and we rustic camp. We don't camp in these fancy campgrounds, you know. So I wanted to go into church and not be known by anybody. I just wanted to slip into church, sit there and go to church, and then leave. And I really didn't want anybody to know that I was a pastor. Well, wouldn't you know that that Sunday they had a guest preacher, and he knew me personally. And at the end of the service, he said, and we're glad to have Pastor Dean Walder with us today. I'm going to ask Pastor Walder if he'd stand up and lead us in closing prayer this morning. And man, after that, I decided I'll never not shave when I go to church again. You know, but I forgot what manner of man I was. You know... That was silly, but isn't it sad when people spiritually, who are mirror hearers, forget what manner of man they were? That's a mirror hearer. And if we could say today, that's the kind of hearer that we don't want to be. Mirror hearers. What do we want to be? Microscope hearers. Let's look at the next verse there. In verse 15. 25. But whoso looketh, and this is the word for intently gaze, into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, five characteristics here again. Where is he looking? Not at himself, but he's looking into the perfect law of liberty. That's another way of saying he's looking into the Word of God. And so he's looking into the perfect law of liberty. And is he going his own way? No, he's going to continue therein. That's the second characteristic. He is continuing therein. Back to that first point, looking into the perfect law of liberty. You remember in Luke 24 and in John 20, and Peter and John come to the tomb, and who gets to the tomb first, according to the Word of God? John does, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because he never talked about himself, but he said he outran him, and he was stooping down, and he looked in. Peter outran him. Peter came by him and went right in. And Peter was generally a little more impetuous than others. And what did you think he did when he's looking around? He's going. But what did John do? John knelt down, and the Bible says he looked in. And what's he actually doing? The word there for the Greek is he is looking intently. He is looking to get every detail. And if you read the scriptures, John does give many details there as he looks in. How should we approach the Word of God? We should look intently. When I was in my first class in seminary, in homiletics class, assignment number one on day one was go to Acts and out of one verse where it says to the Holy Spirit shall come upon you and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Judea and Samaria and on the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, in that verse he said, I want you to write 30 observations on that verse. That was my first assignment. We turned those in. He said, second assignment, write 30 more observations on that verse. So that was a little more difficult to write 30 more. The third week, or third class period, guess what? 30 more observations. I mean, we had to go back and count the number of letters in the verse. We were going back and doing anything we could to come up with an observation on that verse. 90 observations from one verse. You know, maybe not to that detail, but we ought to intensely study the law of liberty and look into the perfect law of liberty. And then continue therein. Don't go your own way, but continue therein. And what does it say about the Bereans? In Acts 17, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that when they received the word with all readiness of heart and mind, searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They continued in. They stayed close. John 8 says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You know the wonderful picture of the vine and the branches, and what are we to do? We're to abide, and we're to abide in God's word. But what's the third characteristic? Not only did he look into the perfect law of liberty, this microscope here, and he continued therein, but what's it say? Being not a forgetful hearer, so he doesn't forget. Just the opposite of the mirror hearer who forgot what manner of man he was. You don't forget. And then, fourth characteristic, but a doer of the work. So he was a doer. He obeyed what he heard and what he saw and what he intently gazed upon. And rather than being deceived, what was this man? He was blessed in his deed. So what a difference between mirror hearers and microscope hearers. But you know, there are also two kinds of doers. And we have those described for us in verses 26 and 27. We have one who is characterized by the word seem. Seem. He seems to be religious. That phrase implies what? That he wasn't real. That he was an imposter. I hope that no one here this morning, not one of us here today, is an imposter. Is an imposter. But that you're like the second kind of doer, you're genuine. Now look at the characteristics. Verse 26 says he just seems to be religious. Just seems to be religious. And then verse 26 says he bridleth not his tongue. What does verse 19 above this say? We should be swift to hear, slow to speak. So he doesn't bridle his tongue. He isn't obeying scripture there. He's not slow to speak. He doesn't bridle his tongue. And then over in James chapter 3, verse 1, there's quite a lengthy passage on controlling your tongue. And so he doesn't control his tongue. He doesn't bridle his tongue. He deceives his own heart. Just like the one who's a hearer only, he's deceiving himself. So is that one who is an imposter as far as it comes to doing. He's only deceiving himself, his own heart. And then what's the final thought there? His religion is vain, empty, useless. Deuteronomy 11, talking about deceiving your heart, says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Remember what deceive means? To set aside or to reason aside. But what's the genuine doer? Praise God for these genuine doers. Praise God for genuine hearers and genuine doers. Well, he visits the fatherless and widows. Two characteristics, orphans and widows in their affliction. And he keeps himself unspotted from the world. James 4 talks to us as well, and if you'll turn over a page or two to James chapter 4, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so, in this passage, we're told that the pure religion and undefiled is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And what's the result? Not a religion that's vain, but at the beginning of the verse, you have a pure and undefiled religion. Two kinds of hearers. mirror hearers, and microscope hearers. Two kinds of doers, imposters and genuine. I'm sure that all of us recognize that we ought to be striving to be microscope hearers and genuine doers. There's a very important verse found near the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. It says this: examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? My challenge this morning is for all of us who are here today to examine ourselves. And like Pastor Jason did a couple weeks ago when we talked to the kids, my prayer, and every day it's my prayer to pray for my own grandchildren and then for the children who are here, that you come to a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to challenge you this. If you haven't yet come to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you go home this afternoon and talk to your mom and dad about that? Why don't you talk to your mom and dad and ask them how you can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's not be like some of those who hear and then forget. They see a picture of themselves and they go their own way and they do their own thing. One of the saddest things that I have experienced in ministry over the years is when I see young people who come to an age when they no longer are living at home and they just wander away. They just fade away. You don't see them anymore. They turn their back on the things of God. Everything they heard. Many of those came to Christian school, and they went to a Christian school. They went to a good church. They had good families. You know what the problem was? I've concluded they were hearers only. And they were deceived. And they were not genuine. They were imposters. By their fruits ye shall know them. Don't be an imposter. Don't be a mirror hearer. If this book is the Word of God, and it is, it's important how you hear it. And it's important how you obey it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this comparison by James of that which is genuine and real and that which is not real. Father, I pray that every person here today, first of all, might be genuinely born again and genuinely receiving the word of God and obeying and doing the word of God from a heart full of love. I pray for any who might be here yet who have not come to faith in Christ, that today perhaps, even this afternoon or later today when they talk to their parents or talk to someone else, that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ, who to know aright is life eternal. Bless your word to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.